So John 17 is a passage that you know well, and as we've already said, it's a passage that records a prayer of Jesus. And what we know from all the different times that we've studied Scripture, especially as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that Jesus very, very often prayed. And he prayed for all sorts of different things. There were times that Jesus would pray for what we might call, he prayed for strength and clarity. Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 through 44, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and once, twice, three times, Jesus prays. This is essentially what he prays. You know, he says, let this cup pass from me, but if not, your will, not my will, be done. Here's what he's saying. Give me the strength to get through this. Here's what I want. I want this to be taken, but if it can't, Father, help me through it. Give me the strength. Give me the resolve. Help me to do what must be done. There are times that Jesus would pray for people to be forgiven. Luke 23, verse 34, from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There were times that Jesus would pray in such a way and on purpose, he would pray for the faith of others, and he would pray in such a way that other people would benefit from hearing what he said. Flip over to John chapter 11. If you're already open to John 17, look at John 11 quickly. John 11 at verse 41. This is the time when Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. People are dismayed, they're distraught, they're sad. And in John 11 at verse 41, this is what Jesus says. It says, they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Now, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me. I'm connecting this event of what's about to happen here. I'm connecting this miracle of someone who's been dead for days, that as he's about to walk out of this tomb, I want to make sure that everyone who hears this, everyone who sees this, everyone who reads this from now on, that they all know this is because of you, Father. I want them to know this is for their benefit, that they know you're the power here. So he prayed in that way, openly, for the benefit of the audience. Well, I'm convinced that what's happening here in John 17 is something very, very similar. That several of those same things are happening here in John 17. That part of what happens when Jesus prays this way in John 17 is, yes, he is absolutely, he's praising the Father. He's filled with joy about the way that the Father has seen him through. He's praising the Father for the power and the provision. But here in John 17, Christ is also doing something else. He's also praying this way to encourage the disciples. Because as you know, in this setting here, as you read in John 17, the cross is not far away. Jesus leaving these disciples, leaving them in a way that they're going to have to take on the world in a different way than what they have for the last 3+ years. Going from constantly being with Jesus, shielded by Jesus, relying upon Jesus, to all of a sudden having to go to a life without him is daunting and scary to them. And so he's praying for them to be encouraged, for them to be steeled and motivated to be able to face what they're going to face. And so by extension, Christ is also seeking to encourage you and me. So specifically what's going to happen here in John 17 is Jesus is going to speak about two different directions of glory, if you will. He's going to talk about the ways that we are to glorify God, the way that we are to offer glory in this direction. But he's also going to talk about how God promises to glorify those who belong to him. So in this prayer, what we want to focus on is the way that we're to glorify God and the way that God glorifies his own. When you think about the word glory, what is it that you think of? Now my guess is, especially since we sang this way together just a moment ago, most often when we're in a church setting like this, we think about the word glory, we think about the concept of worship, right? Just a moment ago we sang, we will glorify the King of Kings, we will glorify the Lamb, we will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Well, so it can mean, glorify can mean worship. Whenever we think about the way that God looks at us, I think that often glory means this. It means to exalt or to praise or to reward. And that's what God does for us. God doesn't worship us, but we see that God will glorify those who are His own. He will reward them. He will praise them. But here's a concept I want you to think about with me, and hold on to this in your mind and in your heart, not only as we go through this tonight, but as you move forward. The term to glorify can mean to cause to light up brilliantly. To light up brilliantly. Here's some ways you might think about it. Picture a dark, dark cave. Maybe Mammoth Cave. Maybe one of some of those places, you know, where they turn out all the lights. You can't even see your own hand, even though it's just a few inches from you. It's just dark. And then lights are turned on. Hundreds of lights are turned on. And that darkness is cut out by these brilliant illuminated illumination, the lights. Maybe a better way to think about it would be this. A dark, clear country night and what the stars can do to a dark sky. Or maybe a dawn, a morning, and what the sun is able to do. Just like we're looking at here, what the sun is able to do to a sky at sunset, what the sun is able to do to a sky at sunrise. How the sun is able to light up in a brilliant way. That's what the word glory really means. It's all about bringing light in a beautiful, brilliant way to a dark situation. So here's what you and I are to do. When we leave this place and we talk about glorifying God, we are to shine a brilliant, bright, beautiful light on the one who is beauty. And when we think about being blessed by God, about Him glorifying us, we think about us here in this dark, sorry world with so many ugly things and the beautiful, powerful God shining brilliant light on us. We're to glorify Him, and He glorifies those who belong to Him. So let's talk for a few moments about ways that we are to glorify God. Let me suggest to you, and these all are going to center around the concept of praise here for a few minutes. Be turning with me to Revelation chapter 4. And I want you to see here that very often there's different reasons why we might praise God, reasons why we might worship God, reasons why we might pray to Him, reasons why we might sing these songs of praise. One of those reasons we would praise God is because He is so unbelievably powerful, and because His majesty is unlike anything else that we can connect to here on this earth. He's otherworldly. Revelation 4, beginning at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. And this is what they say. This is how they worship. This is how they praise. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. We praise Him because of His power. We praise Him because of His majesty. We praise Him because of what He has done and what He can do. We fall before Him in awe of His amazing power. But also, if you'll be looking with me in the 22nd Psalm, you see that we praise God because of the fact that He hears us when we cry out. We praise God because not only does He hear us when we call out to Him, but He delivers those who cry out to Him. The 22nd Psalm, beginning at verse 21, this is what the Bible says. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of Your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise You. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and He's not hidden His face from him, but He's heard when he cried to Him. From You comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. We praise Him because He hears us when we cry out. We praise Him because He delivers us from those times that we need help. Then this last one, look at Luke 18 with me. We praise God because He heals us. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. He drew near to Jericho, and there was a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so this blind man, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And that blind man said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And so Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. We praise Him because He's the one who heals. So we praise God. We offer God glory with our praise and with our worship. Now, we could keep going with this, same line of thinking. Because my thought is that this is probably what you have in mind when I say, how would you glorify God? What is in your mind? What do you picture yourself doing when I say to you, glorify God? This is probably where most of you go, I would guess. But it's just the tip of the iceberg. We also glorify God, think about this, when we work. So you say, yeah, I get it. We glorify God when we praise Him. We glorify God when we sing to Him and pray to Him. That's glorifying Him. Jesus Christ Himself says here in John 17, verse 4, look at this. I glorified you on earth. Well, how, Jesus? How did you glorify the Father while you were on earth? I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus said, the way I glorified you, Father, here on this earth was that I did what you sent me to do. You gave me a job to do, and I did it, and therefore I was glorifying you in that. For Jesus, what he was doing was he was finishing the plan. We talked about it this morning. We talked about it a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12, verse 3. When the plan was put in place to save man, to reconcile man and bring him back to God, Jesus says here, I've accomplished that. I've accomplished the plan. I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. And when I did the work that I was told to do, I'm glorifying you. Part of that also was this. Look in John 17, about verse 6. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. He's continuing to explain, I'm convinced, of how he glorifies the Father. Part of the way he glorifies the Father was by this, by manifesting the name of the Father to the people. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Then look at verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. He's talking about the disciples, talking about the apostles. Here are these ones who know me, and because they know me, they know you, Father. And that brings me glory, that brings you glory. When they're doing the work, that brings glory to God. And then look at verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. So here's the work that Jesus is doing. He's revealing the nature and the character of God to the world. Jesus is saying, here's what God's like. And he would explain it. And then Jesus would live. And the very things that he would do, the places he would go, the way he would interact with people, the way he would heal people, the way he would tell people, unless you repent, you're going to perish. All these things he would do, he was showing people the nature and the character of God. Paul would write it this way in Romans 11, 22. Behold, both the goodness and the severity of God. God is good. He's kind. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He loves you and wants to spend forever with you. But God's also severe. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He will not abide sin. He will not abide those who have not been covered by the blood to continue. And so what Jesus says here when he says in verse 6, I manifested your name. I told people what you were like, Father. I let them know. I let the whole world know what God is like. And by doing that, I glorified you. By doing that, I accomplished your work. And so he says, and also what I did, look at verse 8. I passed on the words you gave to me. So here it is. Think about this. And you can do this. I can do this. This is what God's people are to do. That just like Jesus Christ glorified the Father by showing people, revealing people the character of God, and by passing on the words of God, what do you think we're to be doing? Revealing the character of God, passing on the words of God. And when we do those things, we're glorifying God. See, it moves beyond just these times when we were here together, blending our hearts and our voices and our minds together. That's glorifying God. But when we go our separate ways and we go out into the world, into this dark world that needs this bright, brilliant illumination upon it, easy for me to say. When we go show people the character of God, when we pass on the words that God has given to us, pass on those words to them, we're glorifying God. Jesus said, I've glorified you, Father, by the work that I've accomplished. Similarly, when you and I do good things, makes me think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and then what? Give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We glorify God when we work for Him, just like Jesus. Next, we also see that we glorify God when we live in unity, when we dwell together as a unified, loving, cohesive, harmonious body. Look at John 17, verse 22 here in this prayer. The glory that you've given me, I gave to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We glorify God when we're unified. Now this is going to take two very major categories, two very major places to think about this idea of unity. Jesus said in John 17, 22, glory is given to you, God, when we dwell in unity. I glorify you, Father, whenever you and I are one. The disciples offer glory to God when they are unified. We got to be unified, number one, in the ways that we think. Unified in the way that we, in the things that we believe and the things that we teach. This couldn't be more plain. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Let me say it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Because when Jesus says in John 17, and he talks quite a bit in John 17 about being as one and being unified and being together, you've got to know that it is absolutely ludicrous to think that Jesus is just talking about some type of very loosely joined together idea of just getting along. Do you think there was ever a time that the Father said, this is the type of sacrifice I require, and the Son said, I don't like that kind of sacrifice? Do you think there was ever a time where the Father said, this is what will be pleasing to me, this is what constitutes walking in the light, and the Son said, I got a different idea? Do you think there was ever a time where that was the case? Or did they always dwell in unity upon what was right, what was righteous, what was pleasing? I think you know the answer to that. And so here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that doesn't mean, and I'm not trying to be funny here, I'm being as serious as I can be, when he says that all of you agree, he does not mean you agree on what color carpet to pick out. He doesn't mean you all agree on what the thermostat should be set on. He doesn't mean you all agree on what color to paint the walls or what time to meet or any of those kinds of silly things. He says that when I'm saying you should all agree, he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about deep, theological, eternally significant things. And it's not the kind of thing that you can agree to disagree about. He says, all of you must agree, so there'll be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What we believe matters. And the directive of God is that we dwell in unity. So he says here, the disciples, I've taught them what to say. And they're going to go and tell others the exact same thing. They're not going to change it. And that's the way it's to be all the way down. When they dwell in unity, when we dwell in unity, we glorify the Father. But also, in like fashion right here, there's also the concept of being unified not only on the truth, but being unified together as a loving, cohesive, happy, respect-filled unit. John 13, 35, the Bible says, "By this all people know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Do you think it brings glory to God when we have factions? Do you think it brings glory to God when we have sections among us to where as soon as someone walks in, there's a scowl? Maybe it's not on my literal face, but it's in here. I'm scowling in here when I see you. You think that brings glory to God? Or when a message gets out to those around that there are factions and divisions in a place that should be God's people coming together to not only love one another, but to glorify Him? Of course not. And so He says here in John 17, verse 22, "You put all the pieces together. The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." When we dwell together in unity, that means in teaching and in practice and in love and respect and in kindness, when we dwell together in unity, we glorify God. And then finally, the last concept here is this. Did you know that when you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, you glorify God? Flip over to John 21. In John 21 at verse 19, this is what the Bible says. Jesus speaking to, speaking about Peter. He says to him, speaking of, you know, you're going to not go where you want to go. You're going to be pushed and stretched and, you know, manipulated. It says in verse 19, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." In Peter's death, by remaining faithful, by continuing to be a man of God and trusting in God, even in his death, in his suffering, he would glorify God. Peter would write it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Listen to me. When you display a faith in God, when you continue to display a faith in God and His promises, even in the middle of your painful, hurtful, ugly, confusing circumstances, when you've got a faith, when you've got a trust that reaches beyond your hurtful circumstances, when you keep suffering but keep trusting, you glorify God in that suffering. You see, there's all different kinds of ways that you and I can glorify God. He's calling on us. Yes, come together on a day just like this. Come together on a day that's beautiful, when you're happy, when things are going great, and come together with people of like precious faith and sing praises. Praise God. But the work that you do, the way that you love each other, the way that you keep suffering and trusting, all those things bring glory to God as well. And when we live in that fashion, here's the good news. When we live in that fashion, God in turn glorifies us. You look there in John 17, and this is what Jesus is praying about. He says, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son." Glorify me. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. See, the whole thing is set up on this reciprocal idea. Father, all this time, all my life, I've been glorifying you, and I'm calling on you to glorify me now. We won't take the time to read it, but if you go back and look at, take note of this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, even John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, surely you know by now, surely you understand, Jesus Christ has existed in eternity. He did not begin in Bethlehem, okay? And so part of what Philippians 2 is teaching is this: Christ leaves the glory of heaven, so He's exalted, He's glorified, and He leaves that glory of heaven to come to this sorry earth, to be beaten, to be taunted, to be punished for us, to go to the cross for us, And then if you keep reading Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, and then to be exalted again. And that's what Christ is asking for here. Look at John 17, verse 5. He says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I want to be back there again. I want to be in your presence again, back where I was once before. And so here in John 17, verse 1 and John 17, verse 5, Jesus is seeking to be restored to that exalted position. And let me tell you something. This might be hard for you to believe, but this is exactly what God does for those who belong to Him. He puts them in a place of amazing glory. John 17, 24, look at this. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am. And do what? To see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. If you read Romans 8, 17 and 18, it says the same thing. We are going to be glorified with Him on the other side. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, same thing. There's an eternal weight of glory waiting for those who are His. And Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says the exact same thing. Ephesians 2, 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 4, but God has made us alive. And what He's going to do is put us in an exalted place with the risen Christ. Can you imagine? And so here's what Jesus prays. This is the prayer of Jesus. Listen to me in John 17. Father, let me be where you are. And here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to take away from this place. That's the same prayer that you and I can offer. That ought to be the same prayer that you and I pray. Father, let me be where you are. John 14, 1-3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. Revelation 21, 3-4. That's what heaven is all about, is being in God's presence. So let us pray. Father, let me be where you are. God desires to lift us up. He desires to exalt us. He desires to place us in His eternal presence. And so since that's the case, since we see that from here in John 17 and other places, since we know that God desires to lift up and to glorify those who belong to Him, here's the question. Do I belong to Him? And if I do belong to Almighty God, am I glorifying Him with my life? Am I glorifying Him with the way that I treat others? Am I a cause of unity or disunity? Am I glorifying Him even in my suffering? Am I glorifying Him in my work? Am I seeking to accomplish His mission? Am I glorifying God with my life? Father, let me be where you are. Father, glorify me as I have sought to glorify you with my life. Can you pray that prayer? Or would you be afraid to say those things? If you can pray those things, then praise be to God. But if you are afraid to utter that prayer, then it might be time for you to come while we stand and sing.